we'll do what needs to be done. Well, we're gearing back up here. As Dia said, our family's been around and working probably a little more than we intended the first couple weeks of the year, but I was on a half writing break the first 3 weeks of the year as we kind of recovered from December and was trying to make some headway on my dissertation. You can pray for me, but there's some great things coming up. Some will be revealed over the coming weeks, but the membership class, the prayer night, training nights, some other things going on and around the corner. But it's time for now for what has become or will become, I guess, an annual tradition of a New Year's Nuggets sermon. And for those of you not around last year, it's just kind of once a year, gathering of some nuggets of thoughts, some things on my heart, things that didn't make it maybe into other sermons, and putting them together into one message. And it's similar to when a journalist kind of does a notes column of bulleted thoughts, or when an author takes a bunch of different articles and chapters they've written and puts them all maybe into one book. And it's great to have sermons directly from a text. It's what we usually do, or about a topic that go deep on one or two things. But sometimes it's also good just to sample a few things for a week or two. And the book of Proverbs, of course, is kind of like this in the Bible. It jumps from one thing to another, right? And just kind of you see what catches your heart as you're reading. And then Paul sometimes at the end or somewhere else in his letters will just start giving sort of random pieces of advice. And you can tell these are just things he had on his heart. He wanted to at least mention them, but he doesn't kind of fully develop them. And you can see all the references at the top of your bulletin there of some places where Paul does this. And it's just kind of line by line, sort of different pieces of advice. So the next two mornings, I'm going to do something like that by serving up, so to speak, a six-piece nugget order. I know some of you probably go for the 10 or the 20-piece nugget. No judgment, but I'm going to do just three nuggets each week. We're going to practice some discipline and just do three. But just because it's a nugget sermon doesn't take away from the heart or importance of these things. And I always pray over the material, ask God to help me organize it, show me what to keep in, what to take out, that sort of thing. But I feel like these are some good things for the season where we're at. And there is a theme that runs through these nuggets. Something I think the Lord wants to speak to us, which is the importance of faith in our lives and in our church. So would you stand with me and let's read these two verses from Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't put them in your bulletin, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and then verse 6. Some familiar verses, but some incredibly important verses for our lives, where the author tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So, Lord, this morning as we approach something that's kind of playfully arranged, Lord, but it doesn't take away from the seriousness of what we're doing here, Lord, that we're gathered as the people of God, and we understand the importance of the Word to the community in the context of the spirits who speaks to us, who shows us how to apply it, and as we encourage one another. So, Lord, I pray that the things that need to stick over these next 2 weeks of nuggets would stick, that if there are nuggets that are not applicable, then those would just fall by the wayside. But Lord, we do invite you to come and be with us and to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So listen to the Holy Spirit. See what catches your attention, where He might be inviting you to dig deeper and put something into practice. So in no particular order, but with some logic, here are the first three nuggets for the new year. And you can have some fun this morning by filling in your blanks on your bulletin if you want. I've divided them into six couplets of alliteration just as a way to organize material. But I want to start with the first one, the nuggets of faith and fruit. And I said the theme that runs through these is faith. But that the Christian life is one of faith. So verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Have you ever kind of thought about that just for a second? Impossible to please God. I mean, how many of our acts are intended to please God, but they're actually done without faith? And when they're done without faith, they become dead works, they become burdens, they become dutiful obedience devoid of faith. And one of our core values as a church is joyful obedience, meaning obedience that's full of a faith-filled imagination in everything that we do, that we see the bigger story unfolding of faith. That every act, big and small, that takes place in this community is hopefully full of faith, full of purpose, full of meaning in light of eternity. So as we talked about at Dave's memorial, when we understand the resurrection and the life to come, we know that all of our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. That it will bear fruit. And therefore, Paul says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Everything we have to the work of the Lord in the context of our faith in the life that is to come. And it's why I love what we do. I love my job. I make no secret about it. I absolutely love what we do because I love practicing faith and seeing how God rewards faith. And it's just so much fun to see how God works. And I always tell our leaders and our council, let's lead in faith, not fear. That we're going to be a church. We're not going to be a church bound by fear, fearful of making a mistake, fearful of spending a little bit of money in kingdom work, fearful of what everyone might think if we do this or that all the time. We're going to move forward in faith and invite those who want to go forward in faith to move with us. So let me just give you a few examples of how I've seen this at work in our church and how God responds when we step out in faith and how that faith bears fruit. So I want to use our kids' ministry as an example. So for a while, we didn't really have a children's ministry. Some of you were around during that time. And we also didn't really have much of a plan if any kids did show up. And it was usually just our kids, so that was mostly okay. But eventually we made a decision and said, you know what? We need to step out in faith. We need to start planning for and acting as if a lot of kids are going to show up. And so we started formally dismissing the kids. And we started talking about the kids all the time. And you know, talking about if you have kids, this or that, even though at that point it was just our kids. And I told this story at our District Island Gathering or Conference, and some of you were at it. But we would get up here every Sunday, and we would say, as you heard Dia say, hey, if you have kids, there's a parents' area in the back, there's a nursery over there, there's audio throughout the service, just make yourself at home. And everybody's like, who's he talking to? You know, like, they're the only ones with kids, don't they get it? You know, like... But we were stepping out in faith because it's confidence in what we hope for. And it's assurance of what we do not see. And I just believed that God wanted this, that this is what God wants for the church, that his heart was to reach the next generation of Islanders and that therefore we have to be ready. So faith involves action. We have to begin to do something. And then so once we began to do that, it was just no coincidence at all. That as we started doing that week after week, and there were kind of conversations taking place, and Dixie stepped up at the time and said, you know what, I will be responsible for making sure we have something ready every single week for the kids right now. And then all of a sudden, and I think it was literally the first week, God started sending us kids. See, he rewarded the faith of his people who stepped out and said, we don't even really see the need yet, but I'm going to step out ahead of time to be ready to meet that need. And God rewarded it. And then as that class slowly grew, we made a huge faith decision as a team and as a council in August by deciding to hire Dia, partly to oversee the kids' ministry. And it's something that it wasn't in the budget. It wasn't planned for 2017. We didn't even necessarily have the money for it, especially at the time. But we said, you know what? God's sending the kids. We're going to step out in faith, and we're going to invest in this ministry. And again, as soon as we did that, things began taking off right after that step. And then a few months ago, we had been working hard behind the scenes, especially Dia, to then split the age groups into two classes. I mean, all this happened just within the last, 9 months, this whole thing, into two classes, even though it wasn't necessary yet. And it was a step of faith because we had to double the volunteers, double the amount of space we were going to use on Sundays and have ready. And our first Sunday trying it, so November 5th, that was just a few months ago, it was an ordinary Sunday, and it's just absolutely no coincidence. I think it's a sign of God saying, hey, just so you know, I reward when you step out in faith. On November 5th, I remember we had pretty much all of our families here, and then we had some new families. We had lots of kids. And that Sunday, the first time we decided to split the classes, was the first time we broke 100 since Hannah and I had been here. That first Sunday that we took that step of faith to divide the kids into two classes. It's the first time since the first morning in this sanctuary, February 20th, 2005. That was the last time we had broken 100 on an ordinary, regular Sunday morning. And there was nothing special about that morning. There was no special activity. We didn't announce anything special. It was just we had stepped out in faith, and God saying, okay, I see that you're starting to get ready. You're stepping out in faith, and rewards that. Another example, some of you might remember, you probably forgot, that back corner where parents are sitting now with some of their young ones and where the kids are sometimes playing. And I know, you know, we don't have it all perfect about, you know, we want the kids to be involved, but yet we understand that. Nobody's saying we're getting it perfect, but I think we're erring on the better side of things when it comes to this. But that back corner actually used to be kind of the worst corner in the building. It was a bit of an eyesore. There were chairs stacked. It was divided up with brown dividers. Hardly anybody would remember that. The wall behind it was all damaged and messed up. And so faith sometimes requires work in doing something. So we had the idea to make it into a family area back there. And so we had to find room for the chairs. We had to rearrange and reimagine space and make decisions. And we cleared it out. George did an awesome job repairing the wall so that it looks just like new. And I was scared at the time because I felt kind of stupid because we were the only people with young kids in the church. And we clear out this whole area. We put up signs that says seating reserved for, you know, parents with small children and whatever. And it's kind of like, it looks very self-serving, right? But that wasn't the point. The point is we wanted to be ready and understand how difficult it is to bring kids to church. And for the first few months, kind of no activity was taking place back there. And I was afraid to go back there with our kids because it would look like, you know, it was just the Dutco area or something like that. And didn't want to do that. But now look, every week, dozens of kids and parents back there, right? And so we had to step out in faith and say, God, we're gonna do this. We're going to reimagine this space. We're going to do the work. And then God rewards faith. And I can give so many more examples out this when we took a step of faith and we split the greeter position into two positions of greeter and host. And just when we did that, all of a sudden, we started having more people. And we needed some people, more people on top of the coffee. We were making more coffee. And, you know, but it was at the right time there. But first we took the action step and then everything else followed. God sees our faith and he responds. And it involves all of us stepping out in faith, even when we can't see what is happening or we're leading. Faith is assurance about what we do not see, Hebrews says. And we were asking volunteers who could not right away maybe see the need, right? Why do we need a host and a greeter? You know, it's going just fine the way it is. Or, hey, our kids' class isn't even full. Why would we need to split it right now? Or we have enough money to keep the lights on in the church. Why, you know, go beyond that and invest in other things? Why give more? But no, everybody stepped out in faith as a church, and God is rewarding it. And we're reaching people like never before. And we'll review all that in a couple weeks. But don't wait until you see the need. Right? In a way, create the need. Right? Make yourself necessary, like has happened in our kids' program. So faith doesn't always know where it's going, but faith does know and love the one who is leading. And that makes all the difference. If you have assurance in the one that is leading you, then you can move forward in faith. So faith is active. It's not passive. It's not, I have faith, therefore I'm just going to wait and see what God does. No, I have faith, therefore I'm going to take some action steps because I believe in God and what he's going to do. And then watch as God rewards that faith, as Hebrews says. So I love calling us all to faith because it's such a richer way of living. I mean, who wants a predictable life where you know exactly what's going to happen and what all your actions are going to lead to and where you're just playing it safe and everything's safe and secure and you know exactly? I mean, that's not fun. That's not the life that Jesus calls us to either. And so we act on faith. And where do we get faith? Where is our faith inspired? Well, the second nugget is Bible and belief. Bible and belief. How many of you would agree that life is complicated and complex? No? It's simple? I'm wrong. Am I wrong? Life is complicated and complex. It's hard to live in faith because we're surrounded by all kinds of situations and uncertainty and anxieties and difficulties. But have you ever noticed that this is a really big book? Like, have you ever noticed that? Like, God understands life is very complex. Like, if life was really easy and simple, God would have given us a very small book. And it would have had a couple bullet points, a couple, you know, things of wisdom just to live by, and then the rest he would have just let us figure out. But life is very complex. Life is full of all kinds of emotions. There's joy, and there's sorrow, and there's all kinds of everything in between, and it's all captured in this text. But the question is, are you looking to it and to its author in those situations? In your despair, do you look to the heartfelt Psalms of David? Do you look to the anguished cries of Job? Or in your anguish and despair, do you run for escape into entertainment? Do you say, I just need a vacation. I just need to get away from it all. I mean, that might be a part of the solution, but is that what you're running to as a part of it? God has given us so much material here to work with, to engage our hearts and our emotions. And, you know, the truth is, if we want revival, we better get into and back into the Word. It's the Word and Spirit in community. You need all of those three things going. Some people just want revival, but they don't want the Word. They don't want the call to holy living. They don't want the doctrine that goes with it. Some people want the doctrine, they want the holy living, but they don't really want the Holy Spirit because that's a little bit outside of their control. But what we need is both. We need the Word, and we need the Spirit, and we need it to take place in community. These are the three pillars of what Reformation and revival look like in the church. And we saw in our Reformation series what can happen when people are not able to read the Scriptures. We can slip into beliefs and lifestyles and practices that are opposite the heart of God, that are contra His plans for His people, and yet we might think that they're okay or right. And what a tragedy in a way that the people of Luther's time didn't have access to the Bible for the most part, not really their fault, and therefore entrusted themselves, as we talked about, to sometimes what they were told or taught. And then there's us with unlimited access to Bibles. I mean, every translation and resource imaginable, even on our phones, in our pockets, and yet we're more likely to believe and be influenced by what we see on a Facebook post, or what society or the government tells us is the right way to think. And that's when we can slip into heresy, into unbiblical practices, and to the point that we're not even really recognizable as Christianity in a way. I mean, the high percentage of Christians that believe in reincarnation is just, it just blows my mind every time I read the statistics, that most Christians believe we're coming back in some other form, some other way, animal or whatever. And it just, you can't find that in the Bible. But I realize the idea is so ubiquitous out there that people then embrace it and believe it in their own hearts, or how many people believe in karma, or those sorts of things. So we're excited to be going through a book of the Bible starting in February and seeing how God speaks to us. And we'll kind of announce what that's going to look like in the coming weeks as we work that out. But speaking about the Bible on our phones, let's go to nugget number three, technology and time. Speaking of technology, right on cue, speaker buzzes. All right, just the way we like it. It's no secret that one of the main potential things, or that actually are atrophying our spiritual muscles, dulling our hearts and our minds, is our addiction to technology and our phones. And so hopefully your family situation doesn't look something like this, but I'm afraid it may.
Dinner!
Oh, dinner's ready.
Why didn't you just tell us?
It's scary, but a lot of situations really do look like that, right? And we're all, if we're honest with ourselves, can be a part of the problem. And yes, I'm aware of the irony of pointing you to the screen to make a point about screens, but so I'll throw it out there. just for 15 seconds, though. But we need to constantly talk about this because it's one of the biggest challenges facing the church today, that addiction to phones and to screens and the corresponding or related problems of anxiety and addictions to pornography and online gambling and slander and the chat rooms and all these kinds of things that go on. And it's not just young people by any means. But we are called as Christians to live different. And this is one of those areas that if we're going to be a light and we're going to live prophetically, this is one of the areas that we have to consider. And nobody is saying don't have a phone, don't use a phone, or technology has tremendous benefits. It's absolutely necessary in today's world. However, you are supposed to control technology. Technology is not supposed to control you. You control your phone. Your phone does not control you. But lots of us are slaves to our phones. And we can't get into all the issues here. We strongly recommend the book in the library out there called TechWise Family by Andy Crouch. It was just voted the book of the year by Christianity Today and Christian Living and Discipleship. We took some of you through it point by point when we did the Protecting Your Family Online seminar a while back. Check it out, buy it, especially if you're a family with kids. But my one piece of advice here is this. One thing that I would say, I wish we could all practice this in our church community, is that take an intentional break from your phone or your tablet or whatever screen to loosen its grip. That have a time each day, a day or a half day each week, and then a prolonged time each year where you unplug from your phone and other devices. So I've told you before, I take a 12-hour break. Yes, lots of that is sleeping. But I take a 12-hour break every day from 9 to 9 from my phone. So I have an app that disables my phone from 9 p.m. To 9 a.m. And I make exceptions when I have to. So if you get an email from my phone at 10 p.m., don't start judging me and everything like that. Okay, sometimes I have to make exceptions or whatever, but I have to go to Hannah and say, can you unlock my phone or whatever? Because I don't want to be controlled by my phone. But I admit I got away from that for a while. After Junia was born, we were up at odd hours, life was chaotic, the holidays hit and everything. And man, I could start to feel the deadening effect on my spiritual life as I started to spend the last 30, 40 minutes of the day on my phone, in my bed, waiting for Junia to fall asleep. And then I'd wake up and I'd take it to the breakfast table and I'm reading the latest sports blog when the Steelers were in the playoffs. They're not anymore. But, you know, or I'm just checking my email or whatever, even though I'm going to sit at my computer for the rest of the day anyway, right? Instead of reading the Bible, reflecting on my day, talking to somebody, whatever it might be. And so I'm talking to you as a fellow struggler in this. It's actually really hard for me that I realize how quickly I can move in this direction in my life and the dulling effect it could have. And I think one great first step for all of us would be to take this break. And I mean, if nothing else, start here. I mean, for goodness sakes, just don't bring your phone to church. I mean, at least you'd have that half day every week. I mean, I know you might have to bring it, but put it on silent and put it away in your purse. And everybody's doing that right now. there. And, you know, and sometimes you need to pull it out. I realize you might be waiting to hear from something and nobody's going to judge you. But I'm saying this would be a good place not to have it, right? I mean, so you can have some undivided attention in what's going on. At least free yourself for that 3 hours or 2 hours, however long you're here in doing that. That, you know, if we can't come to church without pulling our phone out of our pocket, we kind of have a problem with that, right? If we get here a couple minutes early and we sit down and we're like, oh, nothing to do, I could pray, but my phone's in my pocket, let me pull it out. I mean, that's indicative of our life. And I see it all over at churches. I mean, I go to conferences or I go to places, and during the worship, people are scrolling through their phone and they're doing things. I mean, you know, and I see it here and I see it everywhere. We're not alone in that. And you know, you can't judge. Maybe they're doing something necessary or, you know, their kid's in childcare and they're receiving a text from the childcare worker. I mean, there are explanations, I understand. Some people like to take notes on their phone and different things. And so I get all that. But I think we just need to be careful in how we're doing this and how we're approaching it and think about it a little differently. And you might be thinking, well, don't you encourage us to give, you know, through our phones and that sorts of thing? And so, you know, if you need to break it out for 10 seconds during the greeting time to do your giving, it literally only takes 10 seconds. If you set it up, you know, you could just text the number or whatever. But what we actually do encourage more than that, as you know, is that recurring giving. So you don't even have to think about your giving. It just happens automatically. You don't even have to use your phone or whatever. You can set it up at home, and you can give 24/7. That's the advantage of the apps and the phones and all that kind of stuff. You know, and I know some people like to bring their Bibles on their phones. And this is something that I talked about in last year's Nuggets, that, you know, we just strongly encourage you to bring a physical Bible with you. And, you know, if you don't, we intentionally provide physical Bibles in the back for you. And it's great to have your Bible on your phone, of course. You can pull it out, read scriptures while you're waiting in your car or whatever. But I know I'm going to sound kind of old school here. But the incredibly rapid departure from the physical text does really concern me, though. Over the last kind of 5-10 years, how that's happened. Not because I have anything against new things or technology, because I think it really matters that the medium is part of the message. And I do think it's problematic when we read our Bible on a device that we also do all these other things on, and where we can be distracted by incoming text and by emails and by notifications and tempted to play this game or whatever it might be. And I think it can be problematic. And it's the modern affliction of what they call the continuous partial attention that we give to things, right? That we don't give undivided attention to things. Instead, it's continued multitasking and doing a number of things poorly rather than doing one thing well. And if you want to do something well, hopefully it's your relationship with God. And it deserves undivided attention. And I just think that's easier to do through the physical text. When we were at Dave's memorial, there was an artifact table out there, all the memories about Dave, and one of his Bibles was there, one of his old Bibles. And I looked through it, and it was just awesome, right? Because there's all these notes and these underlinings and these writings and the margins and all this kind of stuff. And I kind of thought, this is becoming a lost art, this idea, right? And there are verses that I maybe don't remember the references, what it is, but I can tell you, it's on the left page, it's in the right-hand column, it's at the top, and I have it highlighted and underlined, and there's a little star next to it, right? And I can kind of find it, right? That visual matters a lot. And all the research coming out, and I cited a lot of it last year, but all the research coming out is telling us you comprehend and remember better when you read from a physical text than from a screen. That's what all the research is pointing to when it does that. And so hopefully we want to comprehend this book better than any other. And so I would encourage us to use a physical text. And that's why we preach from the physical text. We don't put it on the screen simply because I know that that encourages a passive behavior, that I don't need to bring my Bible. So we bring it and you say, well, what about, that's not hospitable to guests. Well, we want to eventually also teach them to read your Bible, bring your Bible, open up your Bible, and that sort of thing. So we intentionally make that move when we do those things. But I just don't think Christians have maybe thought enough about what we're giving up for the convenience of not having to bring your Bible with you or open it up. So chew on that nugget if you want. You might not like it, and that's okay. But be reflective about the way you and your family are using technology. So I hope you leave room in your spiritual stomach for 3 more nuggets next week there. But last year, I told you that this nugget sermon was something I started when I was a youth and young adult pastor. And at the end of the night, after I would do this Nuggets sermon, everybody would get chicken nuggets. And I said, but I'm not going to do that here at Oceanside. And you all went, aw. You know, like you guys look like little kids, so disappointed. So there's a little bonus nugget at the bottom of your outline, you see. And it's 2 N's. So it's nourishment and nuggets. And you're going to get nuggets after the service today. So yeah, that was a good awe, right? Like, oh, that's so caring. Yeah, you've said it. But this is not a lunch buffet. So we're going to say, you know, 3 nuggets per person, right? This is not your 10-piece order. You can go to McDonald's if you need to. But hang out, talk to some people, make new friends, have some fun. But I want to close just by reaffirming, hopefully, you know, through these nuggets and through some of these thoughts, just how much that, man, we love this church. We're not perfect pastors, and if you want perfect pastors, you have to go somewhere else. But we do really love Jesus, and we do love you, and all we want, I mean, if you could just rip open our hearts of Hannah and I and kind of look inside of our hearts, we're dying for you to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, for you to experience the joy, even though it's hard and takes faith, the joy of following Jesus in faith. And that means being challenged, of course. That means rethinking our lives on a weekly basis, giving the Spirit access to every part of our life and the chance to show us a better way. But our heart really is the vision statement of this church, that we just want people and us to be a family of fully devoted children of God who are fully mature in Jesus Christ, who come fully alive in the Holy Spirit, and therefore can live as God intends, which will free you to love as God loves. And that drives us every day, every hour, every week. And I want to move forward in that together as we move into new things starting in February and this year. So would you stand with me to receive a benediction? And if you need prayer for anything at all this morning, if nothing else, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so if you would like more faith in your life, the band's not going to come up. We're just going to have some music playing and we're going to dismiss. But our prayer team will be on each side. And they would love to pray that God would increase your faith in your life. Or maybe the Spirit was just speaking to you about something else. Maybe you have an addiction to technology or phone and you want God to help you with it. Or maybe you just came in with a need on your heart and you want prayer. We don't want you to leave without receiving the chance to be prayed for. So I ask that the prayer team come up now as I pray and give this benediction. So if you're willing and your heart's open, would you just put out your hands in front of you like this, just as the outward sign of the posture of your hearts. So as you go this morning and as you eat some nuggets, may you go in faith, first believing, as Galatians 3:26 says, that you are children of God through faith. And because of that good news, living in faith, so that the world might say of us, as Paul said of the Romans, your faith is being reported all over the world. So go in confidence in what you hope for, in assurance about what you do not see, pleasing God with your faith, and may He reward you abundantly as you earnestly seek Him. Amen. Amen. Well, go in faith. There's some nuggets ready with some dipping sauce.